The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Good morning, Faith Bible Church. Oh, what a joyful time it is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a church family. This is one of our high points in the year. I mean, in one sense, we celebrate resurrection every week. The Lord's Day is because that's the day the Lord was resurrected. But in another sense, with the church calendar year, this is a time where we pull out all the stops and honor Christ for what he has done. My name is Dan Jarms. For those of you who are visiting with us, family brought you or friends brought you, we're glad to have you. And then if you just were looking for a church, you happened upon us, I'm so glad you're here too. I'd love to meet you and talk to you as well. All right, stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'm going to be preaching out of Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and at least that will be where we finish the day. Acts chapter 4. 1 through 12. And as they, Peter and John, that's the context, as they were preaching or speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for declaring it to us again. Use your spirit, Lord Jesus, as you reign on the throne until all your enemies are put under your feet. Continue to grant the miracle of sight to the scriptures, of understanding for hearts. For those whose hearts are darkened, remove the veil, help them see. For those of us who know you, help us see clearer and anew. Remind us afresh of these powerful truths, and may they transform us. May we be bold like Peter, trusting like the crowds that believed, that we may find and keep our only hope in you. We pray as people are speaking and preaching across the city, as there are faithful preachers across our city, use their words. Lord Jesus, as you sent your spirit at the beginning in Acts, send it afresh now across our city. May we see people saved, your kingdom populated, your churches built, and you glorified. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I want to talk about what the resurrection means. What it means. We've heard the gospel account from Matthew. We've been praising God for the blessings of it in song. But I want to talk about what it means. I mean, if you're a visitor, if you got online, checked us out, you decided to come today, you can tell, we think, the resurrection is a big deal. Christians think it's a really big deal. We have special music. We read and hear scriptures. We dress up fancy. We have a little photo booth off the east out there for you to take your fancy or unfancy clothing and self over there and get a family picture since you're all together. We decorate. We eat a big meal with friends. If the men are in charge, they pull out the Traeger. If the men are in charge, it's a big ham. If the women are in charge, it's a big ham. That's easy to cook. You know, it's culturally important, can't you? Don't you? I mean, Easter is a national holiday. From Passover to Easter, considered sometimes the greater Easter. So you know that it's important, but do you know what it means? What does it mean? So we're going to look at the book of Acts this morning, particularly chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Peter gives the clearest declaration of what it means. It's not the only one, but it is clear. The rulers and elders in Jerusalem understood the meaning. I think in many respects, they understood it better than most then, and often in a world where there is a lot of cultural Christianity, they understood it better than most today. Why would I say that? Because they understood it, hated it, and rejected it. The meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to them a clear and looming threat to everything they held dear. So when you talk at the dinner table over your feast, ham, scalloped potatoes, I want you to be able to talk about what the resurrection means. When you speak out about a variety of topics going on in the culture or in the world today, I want you to be able to talk about it considering the meaning of the resurrection. And if you get it right, there's only two responses. One response is anger and threat, because what Peter does here is kick out the stool that's holding up the entire world view of a set of people. There's only really two responses. You're going to be angry, annoyed, as it says here, or you're going to bow your heart and your knees under the lordship of Christ and find peace and joy and hope that you've never had. For those who already know him, when you realign your life under the meaning of the resurrection, anxiety is removed, hope is restored, purpose is reinstated, direction is given. So in order to do this, I want to answer three questions for you. And I do that in a sense just to make it really clear. Since a lot of you are visiting with us, we want to make some things really clear today. First question we're going to answer is, what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What is it? Second, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ do? What are its blessings? What does it do? Finally, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean? So we'll get that at the end. So let's answer the first question. What is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So in the context of chapter 4, just bump back to chapter 2, Peter stood up as a great miracle was happening. There was a group of 120 people, and suddenly fire came off their heads, and they were preaching in languages that they had never learned to people from all over the Roman Empire back for Pentecost. Now, that's a significant thing. When was the last time you talked to somebody who had fire coming off their head? Never have, or you called the fire department. The supernatural, and people were rushing in. What does this mean? What's going on? And Peter tells them. So Peter stands up to preach. Acts 2:22. Here's what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So visitor, everything that Jesus did in the Gospels. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Note this. From the first chapters of Genesis to the last chapters of Malachi in the Old Testament, there is a constant set of predictions and promises about a Messiah who would come and die for the sins of his people, be raised to life, to reign. That's Messiah. That's all over the Old Testament. This was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And he says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You murdered him. And so what Peter is saying is, yes, Jewish leaders riled up the crowds, threatened Pilate. Pilate, who is the Roman procurator, the Roman governor, and the Jews agreed to crucify Jesus. To the crowd's cries of crucify him, crucify him. They are all guilty. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That is because the one to come was God's very son, God the Son. Can't keep God dead. Jump down to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. That 120. Jesus had appeared to many individuals, many groups. He even appeared to a group of 500 at one time, according to 1 Corinthians 5:6. There's plenty of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, tongues of fire, people speaking in languages that they had never learned to preach the good news of the gospel. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? God's anointed king, his very son, was murdered, raised from the dead, to God's right hand as Lord, coming king and judge of all the earth. That is the resurrection. Now, why would I say it that way? Just a few weeks before this, Jesus had a really good friend. His name was Lazarus. And Jesus heard that he was sick. He let him die. 4 days later, he shows up at Lazarus's tomb. Body's bloating, body's rotting. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and he raised him from the dead. Lazarus came out, unwrapped him. It was a huge miracle. Many people believed in him, but Lazarus was not placed at the right hand of God as Lord and Christ. What is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's not merely somebody being raised from the dead. It is Messiah being murdered, raised from the dead, and seated at the right hand. That means ruling in session. Seating doesn't mean resting. It means ruling. And Christ is ruling as Lord, coming King, and Judge. That's what the resurrection is. Second question. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ do? What does it do? In Acts 3, there is a man who has been placed at one of the entryways into the temple. He's 40 years old. He has been crippled from birth, and you can just picture it in your mind. Might have strong enough shoulders, but you know, his legs are shriveled up. His back is shriveled up, and he has just got sinews and tightly bound up legs, and he's sitting on his mat, and he's asking for alms, that is gifts of money, because he can't work, and he's been alms collecting. People have seen him there for years and years. Jesus probably even passed by him at times. He's asking for money. Peter's going through the gate where this man was laid. 3:4 says, "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. All the muscle, all the sinew, all the stretch, all the flexibility, all of the bones, everything was immediately restored. The text says he didn't just stand up and walk. He jumped, he leapt, praising God. He had been delivered from the bondage of a mat, begging for bread and food and money. He had been raised up. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody had seen him. He was over 40, and crowds come rushing in. What's happened here? They say he's hanging on Peter and John. I'm sure he's hanging on them, hugging them, kissing them, all the kinds of things that a person who has been delivered is apt to do right there. And the crowds come in, and then Peter preaches his second sermon. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pontius, of Pilate," that is the Roman governor. There it is. That's what the resurrection is. "When he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." There's what the resurrection is. "To this we are witnesses." Now notice what the resurrection does. "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus," blessing number one, "Jesus empowers sight to see his glory, faith to believe, and by that faith he delivers." Blessing number one, Jesus delivers. It says, through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now notice, he's crippled. So what Peter is saying is that by his proclamation of a word and by this man's belief, Jesus, who's sitting on the throne of heaven, had a concern for a poor crippled man. He had a concern from the throne of heaven for this poor crippled man. And this poor crippled man put his faith in Jesus. Jesus noticed him and extended his power through his Holy Spirit to this and raised him up. And it is a picture, a parable of what God does with everyone who believes the word and the message. Deliverance, blessing number one. What does the resurrection do? Those who trust and believe in Jesus, they are delivered from sin. They are delivered from an oppression. Verse 19. I mean, here's who he is. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. Yo, in trouble. You are in trouble. That's what Peter's saying. "Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Blessing number two, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Repentance from sin. Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is an acknowledgement before God that you've broken his law, that you have worshiped something false, and that you turn from breaking his law, that you turn from worshiping something false to him. That is repentance. It is a turning away from, a resolute turning away from. It almost always involves grief. It almost always involves guilt, and turning away from the grief and guilt turns to Christ. And then the faith part is believing on him that he is the sole Savior. He's the only one. With that comes forgiveness. Now, they use a word, Jewish language, they use a word blotted out. It's a picture of a ledger with a whole list of crimes or sins, and to which there is paint put over all of them so that there's nothing left on the ledger against you. It's kind of the picture of blotting out. I see a girl coloring over there, which is great. This is a long message. You want something to do for the kids. But you know, when you have a three-year-old given their first coloring, the grabbing of the crayon is like this, and you're just holding the paper, and what's the crayon going to be? Like this, right? And you know, for three, that's really cute. You know, today there are coloring books for grown-ups. People love those. Imagine taking the coloring book for grown-ups and treating it like the kid. Like, you know what? You're just doing that to ruin the picture. You're just doing that to ruin the picture. Don't try to call it abstract art. You don't know that. You're just ruining the picture. Here's what forgiveness does. God takes that marring of the whole of life, covers it over, and begins the process of recoloring in all the field that is your life. Taking that destruction away, the sin away, and replacing it with Christ's perfect obedience. And so what is colored in by Christ, for Christ, looking like Christ. Blessing number two is a forgiveness and reconciliation to God that produces a new life and a new trajectory. Blessing number three, peace with God. Verse 20, he says, repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Remember, we've talking about an Old Testament that is filled with promises and a gospel in it, and Jesus is fulfilling this. He is talking about a picture of the end. He's talking about when Christ comes back. The Jews had been longing for something. They called it shalom. We translate it peace, but it's more than just, I don't have anxiety. It is a wholeness, a wellness, a completeness in life. And this is that time of refreshing. Here's what happens when a person trusts Christ. Not only are they reconciled to God and are they forgiven, but they are given this down payment of this peace, this refreshing, because there is now a relationship with the Creator restored and there's a future. Peace with God, not war with God, not anger with God, friendship with God. And with it, there is refreshing. Blessing number four, a kingdom on earth that is perfect and eternal. The resurrection guarantees the return of Jesus to rescue his people and set up his kingdom on earth. Here's what Peter says, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. The time of restoring for all things. The Old Testament predicted a great end. The Apostle Paul, who later would elaborate on this and talk about the benefits of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is a preview of the resurrection of all believers in him and the creation itself. The creation itself will be remade. It will experience a resurrection. That means death will not be the end of a believer, but one day they'll receive bodies back, glorified, perfect, and eternal. 1 Corinthians 15, 50, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees a reuniting with all other Christians. all loved ones who are in Christ who've passed away before are not gone to you forever. But when Jesus returns, a great trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are left will rise and meet him with him in the air. And it says, thus we will all be together with the Lord. With the Lord, all together. The Apostle John, who's standing there with Peter, eventually finishes the story in what we call the book of Revelation, in which Jesus comes back and he reigns for 1,000 years, and then God wipes the whole slate clean, recreates it all, and from heaven comes a new Jerusalem to a new earth, and there is a perfection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees a hope for the future. What does the resurrection do? In short, it provides eternal life for all who repent and believe on Christ. And that trajectory has a new heavens and a new earth and a perfect existence. That's what the resurrection of Christ does. We still haven't asked the question what it means. Now, I know some of you are like, okay, that's just preacher speak for you're trying to make a different point, but it seems kind of weird. Okay, just bear with me. And here's why I want to get to this. Every big family meal, you can't tell that we've been thinking about family meals a lot. You know, I remember as a kid, my grandma and my mom loved this Jell-O salad with cottage cheese in it. Like just the sound of it goes, ooh. And some like soggy walnuts. And sometimes there was whipped cream stirred in it. And we were always supposed to take that out and put it on a plate with a hot turkey. And it would come by and you would go, oh, I'll pass on this. Now here's what I mean. You can be sitting here today and it's not this classic Jell-O salad. Classic Jell-O salad. It is all of life, all of blessing, all of hope, all of reconciliation. And you go, you know, I like my life as it is, thank you. I'm just going to pass on that. I mean, good for you Christians. You go get your hope, you go get your life, but I've got my thing. If I do this right, you'll be annoyed with me and mad, or you'll bow and believe in Jesus, because you can't make that choice if you know what this means. You can't pass on it. What does it mean? Verse 1, chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. You got to know who these guys are, because this will make sense. The priests were the people in charge of the temple worship, where people brought their animals and they were to be sacrificed. A priest was essential so that you could have your relationship with God continually restored. You'd sin, there'd be a breach, you'd want to restore it, and the temple sacrifices was the way to do that. They were, the good ones were also teachers of the people so that they wouldn't go back and sin that same way again. So here we have the priests. We have the captain of the temple, probably the second in command of the chief priest, and his job was order and protection. He commanded the troops, order and protection. We got a problem. Thousands of people are showing up to Peter, and they are not part of the formerly trained system. We got an outsider getting a huge following. Is this going to be a riot? Is this going to be a threat to the establishment? Third, we have the Sadducees, who were the aristocracy of the priesthood who ran the whole temple system. Essentially, they had the chokehold on all of the religious observance for a faithful Jew. So these people were the priest, the essential middleman, the captain of the temple, the protector, and the Sadducees, the ruling aristocracy and elite. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, which I enjoy the language of greatly annoyed, really disturbed, because they, Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were disturbed, and two things annoyed them. Number one, unapproved, untrained Galileans were gathering huge crowds and teaching them. They didn't come through Gamaliel's school. They didn't come through Hillel's school. They didn't come through anybody else's. They didn't walk up to the official permit office. Can we speak? Here's my message that I'm going to talk about. And do I have my stamp of approval? He doesn't have a flag to wave. These are outsiders, unapproved, untrained men, and they're speaking and getting a huge crowd that the Sadducees don't get. We have a threat to their popularity. Second concern, the most alarming one, is that they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Remember, this is one of the benefits of Jesus. Resurrection, that a person who put their faith and trust in Jesus would in the final day have body raised, reunited with soul in the Lord. And the Jews who were faithful to the Old Testament scriptures believed that. The Sadducees were deniers of the resurrection, but most of Israel believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees have a problem. They're preaching something that we think is a myth, a resurrection, because they were the ultimate materialists. They wanted their dynasty. They lived for now and for their children's heritage, but not for eternity. They had a problem. And then just with everything else, all the rest of the Jews believed that there was a resurrection from the dead. Daniel 12 talks about a resurrection of the righteous, and the way to get righteous is to obey all the observances, get all the washings, make the sacrifices. And all of a sudden, Peter is saying that the resurrection is in Jesus, not in religious ritual or performance. Now, what do you get is going on? The priests, who were the structured middlemen, were just cut out of a job. Everything that they lived for, the stool is just kicked out from under them. Jesus is the one to go to. The temple didn't matter anymore, not ultimately. The priestly system didn't matter anymore. I mean, they got it. They got what Peter was saying. Because if in Jesus is the resurrection of the dead, everything that they did was done. The Sadducees, who were the ones who controlled the power and worked with Rome, if Jesus was the one where the resurrection of the dead came, then their power would evaporate. And one message, Peter undermined everything that these three groups stood for. And they didn't do what John the Baptist did. Remember, John the Baptist started preaching. He drew a huge following, and at some point when Jesus finally comes into his ministry, one of John the Baptist's disciples came to him and said, "John, everybody's going to Jesus. Like, aren't you bothered by that?" And John's like, "That's why I'm here. I must decrease. He must increase." But these three groups, everything they lived for was wrapped up in that. And they only could think of one thing. We must get rid of this threat. They arrested them, verse 3 says, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. I mean, I look at Peter and think, I would love to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ so much that non-Christians were annoyed with me. Wouldn't you like that to be true of you? I preach salvation in a resurrected Savior. I clamp onto that. I won't give up that so much that people are annoyed with me or believe. So Peter preached what the resurrection of Jesus Christ was, what it did, and thousands knew what it meant. Now here's what's significant here. Look at verse 4. So the people who are listening to this message just watched the messenger get arrested. But still, many of those who had heard the word believed. It wasn't the miracle that they believed in, it was the message. The miracle was the spotlight on the Savior. They believed the message about the Savior. They believed they were saved. The number of the men came to be about 5,000. If we add that to the 2,000, 3,000 that had already believed at the end of Acts chapter 2, this was a huge groundswell of faith and belief. And they believed on Jesus, even though they could end up like Peter and be arrested. Why would they do that? No priest gave a man his legs back. No captain offered forgiveness of sins. No Sadducee gave hope for a life beyond. And the proof of how weak their faith was, like how little they had to offer was, is that they had to arrest Peter. I mean, if their truth was so powerful, why would they feel so threatened? I mean, it's a proof of the weakness of everything they have to offer. And the people who heard the word said, ah, here's where real power is. Here's where real salvation is. And they believed on Christ. Saving faith, saving belief means to put one's soul trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and keep it there. And thousands did this. No one else was raised from the dead, and no one else could make a 40-year-old lame man walk. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. There's a lot of history there that I don't have time for, but I just want to focus on Caiaphas for a significance here. Caiaphas, a few weeks before, tried to help solve a problem. Back in John 11, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, thousands of people believed in Jesus as Messiah. And right away, the Sadducee party, that is that ruling party, knew there was a threat. It goes like this, John 11, 48 says, if we let him go on like this, Jesus, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. War could kick up. Rome would come in and trounce us all. They wouldn't let us have our place. Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. You don't get it. We got an easy problem. Cut off the head and the snake is dead. Get Jesus. There they plotted to kill Jesus. He wasn't talking about the people being saved from their sins. He was talking about political preservation, but you do find such an irony in the statement that one man should die for the people. He thought that his wisdom would save the people, and it did not. So they brought him on trial. And here's the question. The Sanhedrin gathered, the same group that Jesus was tried in front of, this is the semicircle of 70 officials from all over the country were set, and they inquired of Jesus, by what power or by what name did you do this? They're asking who gave them permission. Who gave Peter and John permission to do this? What authority sent them? Who sent them to heal this man and preach this message? Because they could tell Peter and John from later, we don't have time to get there, were just messengers, untrained speakers from Galilee. So who is it that would dare contend with the established power of Israel? Who would contend with us? That's their question. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, remember one of the blessings, Jesus from his throne sends forth God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work in people, especially when they need to speak. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done by a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed," that's Peter saying, well, if it's a crime to heal a crippled man, I mean, if that's a crime, I'll tell you by what power and what authority this was done. If you want to know the power or what power it is that healed him, I will tell you. Verse 10, let it be known to all of you, Sanhedrin, but don't let it stop there, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name, the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, there it is again, there is the meaning, or there is the reality of the resurrection. That's what it is. They crucified him. God raised him from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. There's what the resurrection does. But it is only because of what it means. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. This is a quote from Psalm 118. Remember, the whole of the Old Testament is predicting this coming. Psalm 118, 22. Hear it. The rejected Messiah would actually be the cornerstone of the restored kingdom of God. The Sadducees, the priests, the religious experts, the Pharisees, believed that they were building the kingdom of God. It was on their expertise, their authority, their interpretation, and their power, they were building the kingdom of God. And so they would be looking for one who would fit their mold to build the kingdom of God. And here he came, attested by his signs and wonders, attested by his teaching, and he was rejected. Not only rejected, but he was crucified. He has become the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the key to which all other things are built. He was the one. He's the foundation. He's the one that all walls, all directions, all ways are built. Jesus is the one the kingdom of God is built on. Every other stone not built on Jesus will become gravel under the feet of Jesus. It will become gravel. A crucified Messiah who paid for the sins of his people and rose from the dead is now the foundation of the kingdom. The whole of the kingdom of God is built on Jesus, crucified in weakness, exalted in power. It's not on the temple. That's what the priests were concerned about. It's not on the political savvy of the Sadducees who could work the Roman system. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. Here's what it means. Here's what it means. There is salvation in no one else. And when you see the word salvation, you need to note this. The Greek language understood the idea of savior, soter, as the general or the emperor who marched into enemy territory, defeated the army, and brought liberation to all the people. Savior, in the Greek language, means liberator, rescuer. He's super emphatic here. He puts it in front, double negatives. In no one else, there is nothing for salvation. He is the only one. For there is no other name, no under authority, no other power, no other ruler, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's an important word play. The end of verse 10, circle the word healed. The end of verse 12, circle the word saved. Both are the same sozo word. When it's talking about a sick person, they say healing. When it's talking about an oppressed, guilty person, it is talking about saving. the miracle of the lame man is a parable of the spiritual realities, intended just as that. I want to tell you this directly. God raised Jesus to be the only Savior and King. What's the meaning of the resurrection? God raised Jesus to be the only Savior and King. Jesus is the only exalted King and only Savior. Everything else is a false hope. Everyone else is a pretender to the throne. No other kingdom will stand. No other king can deliver. Every ruler, principality, parliament, or palace is subservient to Jesus. Jesus' law is the law of goodness and the one to obey. Jesus' justice and righteousness is the rule of life for his people. Jesus' reign liberates from all oppression, starting with the oppression of sin and Satan, and will one day duly free the entirety of creation held under the curse of sin. This is so important because in the modern culture right now, truth is whatever you have a really strong feeling about. It's common language to say your truth, my truth. So truth isn't actually truth. The old idea of truth, like just like 15 years ago, was reality. Scripture, that's truth. Reality, scripture, not like whatever I feel and whatever I want. Our entire world is essentially rejecting this. And Peter is saying, oh no, there is one truth. And that is Jesus is the ultimate authority. Our culture, everybody's their own God, their own Savior. I get to define my life as I want. I get to reject all other things for me. If I don't like how I'm made, then I'm going to be angry and I'm going to get what I want and do what I want. I'm going to be what I want. So there's a rejection wholesale of truth and a rejection wholesale of God. This is a pluralistic or a tolerant-based culture. And so many in the culture say, well, if you get your salvation, if you get your good feelings, if you get your peace from Allah, that's fine. Or if you get it from Buddha, that's fine. If you get it from any one of a million Hindu gods, that's fine. You just go find your God as you think and you'll be fine. That's not this. That's not this. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Everything else is false. Jesus is the only King and Savior from all pretenders and tyrants who seek the throne over your life. Jesus is the only Savior from your guilt, from wrath, from judgment. Jesus is the only Savior from all the self-destructive things that it means to be your own God. Your flesh vies for the throne, and somehow you imagine you can save yourself, but you cannot. If you really understood the meaning of the resurrection, you cannot remain neutral. You're choosing this moment. If you understand what this is, you're choosing this moment. When I say amen in a closing prayer, you're choosing a moment and a side. Be annoyed with the resurrection, hate it, or bow your heart and your life to the resurrected King. Continue on in unrelenting anxiety, turmoil, conflict, addiction. Go ahead. Just try to keep that throne of your life and try to manage it. You know, in everybody's house, there's one of these three. There is a person who's the middleman trying to hold it all together. Like whatever's going on, this person's trying to hold it all together. There's always the priest of the house trying to make peace, trying to be the center of everything going wrong. I'm going to fix it. There's always a person who's the Lord protector. And there's a person who's concerned about the power and the family and the prestige. Which one are you? I want to tell you, you can be freed from that today. You don't have to save your family. Jesus will protect them. You don't have to worry about your heritage. It's in Jesus and eternity. If you are a believer in Christ, you have experienced forgiveness, closeness to God, meaningful service, peace, and hope beyond the grave. Oh, so now, turn to him again. Father, we thank you for what the resurrection means. You have given us a true Lord and Savior, a deliverer from ourselves, our sin, the wrath that we deserve. Thank you for that, and thank you for the hope that the resurrection brings. Lord Jesus, because you're raised from the dead, you've promised to raise us from the dead and to recreate all that's around us. And so we want to labor and teach, and we want to talk about the resurrection to the point where people start understanding. Some believe, some are annoyed. Help us do that in a godly way. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.